You're listening to Teach Me the Bible Podcast, where we unpack the meaning of books, passages, and themes from Scripture. Join us each week as Dr. David Klingler walks us through God's Word and teaches the Bible. Each episode has a study guide available in the show notes. This is Teach Me the Bible Podcast.
Hello, everyone. My name's Tim Webb, and I'm here with Dr. David Klingler for our Teach Me the Bible podcast. And I want to remind everyone, our desire is helping the people of God understand the Word of God. And we also want to encourage you, if you haven't, go ahead and download our app from any app store, as well as Apple TV or Roku app. But with every episode, we want to encourage you to check out the blog post, articles. We have continued growth through study guides that David has prepared for us. And so, David, we also want to encourage everyone to interact with their questions. If they have any questions that come up as we're walking through God's Word, just feel free to email David, and he will be glad to get with you. And so, with that, today we are looking at 1 Peter.
1 Peter.
1 Peter. And this is, as we were talking before this, can be a very difficult letter. In relationships and just our example. And so today, just in this overview, what are we looking at?
Well, 1 Peter is a difficult letter on a lot of fronts. One is interpretive. Mm-hmm. And often we, I think, go astray when we don't keep in mind who Peter was doing his ministry to. Mm-hmm. So we've referred to this several times, but back in Galatians, this is in Galatians mm-hmm. chapter 2, and it's always helpful to remind us of this. At sure. least we ought to consider the possibility that what Peter is doing here is what is recorded in chapter 2, that Paul, this is Paul explaining mm-hmm. that he said, we'll pick it up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. But on the contrary, seeing that I, Paul talking, had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectually worked for Peter and his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And so recognizing the grace which was given to me, James and Cephas and John, Cephas would be Peter, were the reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so as church history goes along and as the church becomes increasingly and almost exclusively Gentile, and as the church is reading a letter like 1 Peter, and 1 Peter is quoting these things that appear to be written, you know, they're quotes for referring to Old Testament Israel. You are a kingdom of priests, that type mm-hmm. of thing. Replacement theology, this notion that the Gentiles have replaced or been somehow the Gentiles are receiving or being identified as with Israel in the Old Testament, and so the church and Israel become interchangeable in a replacement theology sense. Mm-hmm. So the Gentiles have replaced the Jews, and so that's difficult because I don't think that's what's going on at all.
Right.
the second, somewhat a smaller issue, but when we talk about where was this letter written from, at the end of the letter, Peter says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings." Now, who's the letter being written to? Well, it's being written to those who are dispersed. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered, diaspora, mm-hmm. scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. Now, we're kind of jumping around here a little bit, but when we look back in Acts chapter 2, so in Acts mm-hmm. chapter 2, there was, it's the day of Pentecost, and Peter is going to preach the sermon, and so there were Jews that were in Jerusalem, devout men, who had come from every nation under heaven. This is in chapter 2, verse 5. And this sound occurred, and the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because they were hearing the disciples speak in their own language, and they were amazed and marveled. Why are not these all who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each one hears in his own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia. We're going down through the list here, and we're getting the same list. Mm-hmm. It's the same list. Mm-hmm. And so is Peter writing to Jewish believers in the diaspora? Yes.
Looks like it.
Where is he writing from? Well, there's no record of Peter ever going to Babylon. Mm-hmm. And what that would mean, right? And so saying, well, maybe it's not Babylon. Maybe Babylon represents Rome, right? So someone say it's from mm-hmm. Rome. One of my students in the PhD program is writing a dissertation right now, and I think he's right that Babylon is being that Jerusalem is Babylon. You know, the city that kills the prophets, mm-hmm. Babylon, and so I think that, you know, it's the great city who kills the prophets. Well, that's not Babylon. That's Jerusalem. And so I think Peter is writing this letter from Jerusalem to those who are dispersed throughout to encourage them. Now, what's going on during this this time? Well, we learn from reading the other parts of the biblical story. And we talk about this when we're in the book of Hebrews, that that the Jewish believers are being persecuted, being kicked out of the synagogue, and they're under extreme pressure, and they're suffering. Mm-hmm. And so some are considering going back to temple worship, going back to joining the synagogue and contemplating rejecting Christ, and that's certainly what's going on in the book of Hebrews. But whatever the case may be, they're suffering, and they're suffering extensively. And so this letter that Peter writes is an exhortation to endure, to persevere in the midst of suffering. And if they do it, then people will have a question to ask. This is in chapter 3. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? And of course, doing good is doing good in the eyes of the Lord. So if Jesus is the Christ, then to do good in the eyes of the Lord would not be to reject the Christ, right? Yeah. But to remain steadfast. And if you suffer for doing good, so this is in chapter 3, verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. It's a verse we hear all the time. Mm-hmm. But notice the relationship between verse 14 and 15. That you're suffering, and they're going, why are you doing this? Mm-hmm. Why are you willing to suffer? And you say, oh, for Christ. And they say, okay, what? Yeah. Set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that's in you. Why are you willing to suffer? You say, because of the hope. What hope? Oh, the hope is with mm-hmm. what are you talking about? It's Christ, right? Mm-hmm. Yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing that you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you should suffer for doing what is right, and that's what's right in the eyes of the mm-hmm. Lord, mm-hmm. rather than for doing what is wrong. And so the question really becomes, what's right in the eyes of the Lord? Mm-hmm. And there's going to be some tough passages in this in this book, and we're not going to like them because it's going to call to suffer. Peter's going to say this, "For you were called for this purpose." Mm-hmm. Picking it up in chapter two. "For what credit is there if you sin and are harshly treated?" Well, you deserve that, and you endure it with patience. "But if you do what is right, right in the eyes of the Lord, and suffer for it, and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you are called for this purpose." Mm-hmm. I don't like that verse. I got an underline. I wish it said, "God has called you to have a wonderful life where everything goes perfectly." Right? No, you were called for this purpose. What purpose? Suffering. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps." Mm-hmm. And so a life of suffering, a life of endurance, a life of remaining steadfast to the Lord, a life of committed to doing what's good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And I don't care what the world thinks. I was teaching First Corinthians this last week at the seminary, and Paul says it exactly right. When the world looks at you and you're suffering, and you're not living your best life now, or however we say that in the church, they're going to look at you like you're crazy, right? "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he might become wise." The word there for fool is moron. We've talked about this before. There's a lot of morons who think they're wise today. And if you want to become truly wise, wise in the Lord, then the world's going to view you as a moron. So you got to become a moron to become wise. Now, what would be moronic? Signing up for suffering, doing what's good in the eyes of the Lord at your own expense, with no apparent reward today. Well, that's going to require hope in a future reward and in relief that's coming at the return of Christ. And they're going to ask you, what is wrong with you? Why do you continue to sign up for suffering? And you say, because it's right in the eyes of the Lord.
Well, and Peter also said, you said, with gentleness and reverence. It's not grumbling all along the way.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, so I just want to throw that in. Yeah,
absolutely.
It's not throwing rocks at people while you're being suffered.
Yeah, suffering. "Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. For he who knew no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, while being reviled, he did not revile in return." But and so there's an example here. So in 1 Peter, we're going to learn about suffering, and we're going to learn about the call to do what's good and right in the eyes of the Lord, regardless of the response. And when you do it, the world's going to call you crazy. Your family's going to call you crazy. Mm-hmm. Why are you staying with that husband, with that wife who doesn't make you happy anymore? Because I'm doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord at my expense for their benefit. And that's what Christ modeled, and that's what I'm going to live. And they're going to say, what's wrong with you? There's your chance to explain the hope that is within you. Okay. Set Christ apart as Lord, always being ready to make a defense. Yeah. And so this isn't just some evangelism verse, but it is a response to suffering. You say, well, there's not a lot of suffering in the church. No, I think that we've chosen not to suffer in the church because we have chosen the life of being happy and doing what's right in our own eyes rather than a life of sacrifice and doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord. And so it's going to draw a very stark contrast between what the believer is called to be and do and live and what we want to, how we want it to go. We want it to be wonderful for us. But that's not often the reality.
I don't see many times apologetics courses involving suffering. It's more just to know what you believe. But Peter makes a distinction.
Yes.
This is tied to suffering. When you suffer, when you're persecuted, know what you believe.
Yeah,
so that you can give.
Yeah, and you're right, Tim, to to talk about the apologia. That's the word. That's where we get apologetics. Apologia. We get that from that passage, that being ready to make a defense, an apology. Explain yourself. Yep. Care to explain yourself?
Right.
Yeah, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Doing what's right in the eyes of the Lord.
Following his example.
Yep. Well, what's wrong with you? Why would you be willing to do that?
Yeah.
Because he's coming.
Yeah.
Because he's returning. The hope that's within me.
Yeah. So I just say that because I've had a lot of people in the church. They want to know and that apologetics, they want to be a student of apologetics, but they're missing. Are you sure you want to be a student of apologetics?
Right. Yeah.
Do you know what you're signing up for?
Yeah. Yeah, I just want to win arguments.
Yeah.
I just want to be able to defend myself and win arguments. That's not what Peter's saying
and
here.
Those people are typically divisive in the church.
Yeah. No.
And so.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Yep. Anyway, no, I just think it's a noteworthy thing to say because our church today, we're not signing up for that.
Yeah. We need to know like what we believe and why we believe it so we live it out in a life of sacrifice and suffering, not in a divisive way that divides and tears down the body of Christ.
Right.
And so, yeah, good. That's a good distinction. So that's our trail. That's what we're going to go down.
Okay.
We've got some real practical application, some real practical instruction that's going to be in First Peter. And it's hard
discussions.
Word,
yes.
But it's good.
And I will say this on the pastoral care side, when you bring this into council, it's hard for people to receive. It's really difficult.
We really have a philosophy. I wouldn't call it a theology, but our core philosophy is I deserve, I have the God-given right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. That's very American, right? And that Americanism has infiltrated the church, and we've exported it to all around the world. And so, you don't have the right to life. You deserve death. You don't have the right to freedom. You're either a bondservant to slave or a bondservant to Christ. Either way, you're a bondservant. Mm-hmm. And the pursuit of happiness, how about the pursuit of faithfulness? Mm-hmm. And so we have really messed that up and brought that into the church in a forms of theology that says God loves you. And that's true. Mm-hmm. He has a wonderful plan for your life, and that's true. Mm-hmm. But how we interpret the wonderful plan for your life is he wants you to be happy and healthy and wealthy now.
Yeah.
But actually, it is through the suffering, through the trials and tribulations that your faith is perfected. Mm-hmm. And your hope is a future hope. If you live long enough, if you put your faith and your hope in present happiness, in your present condition, you're going to, and you live long enough, you're going to be really disappointed with that because you're going to get old and decrepit and you're going to start to lose your mind and lose bodily function and it will fail you, right?
Right.
That's a wonderful theology when you're 25 and you think it's only going to get better. When life actually happens, you better have a real a sound theology established so that you know where your hope is.
Yeah.
And
so again, you've said this about understanding the story, leading to conviction. But again, I think part of that operating out of conviction, and as we're walking through Peter, these are real life relationships.
Yes.
You cannot allow your feelings to drive your decisions. It's your faith and conviction. So as you're walking through this and you're going to walk us through these passages, we need to be very careful not to redefine things in our own terms and bring all that in. So I just wanted to just remind our listeners that you want application,
buckle
your faith,
up.
Buckle fasten
up.
Your seatbelt.
Yeah, that's it.
And if you're going to be faithful, we're going to have an opportunity to see that.
Yep.
Okay.
That's it.
Well, thank you, David. Looking forward to this. I'm not looking forward to the application, but I am.
It's good.
It's good. It is good.
But just know
this finds favor. This is one place where you want to know the favor of the Lord.
Yeah.
When you follow his son's example. Hey.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
careful what you ask for, right?
It's a tough road.
It is. Well, thank you, David. And thank you, everyone, for being with us today. Looking forward to this journey, continuing it. And just want to remind you, again, download our app, get involved, and be a part, and also encourage other people to join in learning the story of God, learning his word, understanding it, and letting it build conviction in your life. So thank you.
Thanks for listening to Teach Me the Bible podcast. Our desire is to use the power of God's word to change lives. For more information, download our app. Join us next week for another episode of Teach Me the Bible.